I'm going to pray for us. You guys ready? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Holy Spirit and your presence in here today. Thank you, Lord, for filling our hearts and our minds and our thoughts with things of you. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to honor you and worship you this morning. I pray that you have been glorified, that it's been a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And I pray now, Lord, that we would honor you by giving you and your word our full attention. Lord, press this truth upon our heart. Help us to learn and apply that we might be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, question for you. What are some of the craziest things that people used to believe? Oh, okay, all right. She got an advanced copy of the sermon. Anybody else? Craziest things people used to believe? The bloodletting, world is round, yeah, okay. Okay, you guys are all over my, you guys must have got an advanced copy. Okay, the craziest things that people used to believe, like some kind of Hollywood real estate mogul could become president, just kidding. Anyway, so some of the craziest things people used to believe, I got a few of them. The world, this earth used to revolve around the sun, something people used to believe. We no longer believe that, I hope. The earth was hollow. I'm sorry, well, whatever I said, you got the point. Hey, I got to write my notes, okay? See, the craziest things that people say is, okay. The earth, people believed that the earth was hollow. Okay, you see, you missed the one with the big hole. People used to believe that the earth was hollow. Apparently, after they stopped believing the earth was flat, because you can only have one or the other. And leeches used to cure everything. People believed that, you know, your blood was tainted. This is what caused illness. So they'd put a leech on you to suck out the tainted blood. And here, you're going to love this one. Mothers, morphine calms babies. Morphine was specifically sold as a children's tonic under the name Miss Winslow's Soothing Syrup to stop the pain of teething, which it most certainly did. But it also claimed to be perfectly safe, and it was not. Well, today, we laugh and we mock at the ignorance of past generations. Our advances in science and medicine have revealed the folly of these beliefs, but keep in mind that the experts and the intellectuals and the wise people of their day thought they were right. They were sincere, and they were sincerely wrong, and many people suffered because they believed in the human wisdom of the day. We laugh, but we are guilty of the same thing. What happened at Corinth 2,000 years ago is happening in our churches today. Churches are mixing philosophy, man's wisdom, with entertainment and marketing strategy, with the revealed message of the gospel in order to appeal to people's deepest hungers and wants and needs. However, people can be entertained anywhere, and they can find it online, and they can find their entertainment in a multitude of sources. I remember Roger Songer. Some of you know Roger Songer. You remember him? Minister at the Christian Campus House in Charleston for a number of years. Retired recently. He shared at a preacher's conference sometime last 3 or 4 years ago when I was present. I was present at the meeting. And he said at the college campuses some 20 years ago, when people came to the campus house on Sunday morning for worship, they were amazed. All the words were up on a screen, and there was a PowerPoint. There was a band up here with drums and a guitar, and they just flocked. They had 300 or 400 people. They had to build a bigger building to house all the kids that were coming to this worship service. They were attracted by the PowerPoint and by the band, and they were good. And he said, the funny thing is, over a period of years, kids would show up to church, they'd show up to the campus house, and they'd go, been there, done that. You know, at our home church, we got smoke machines, we got theater lighting, it's all dark. You know, there's all this fantastic stuff going on. And they show up at the campus, they're like, oh, PowerPoint. You know, that's 20 years old. Now, we are reaping what we are sowing. Those who profess to be Christians are immature in their faith. They have little knowledge of God's word, and they have little true freedom from sin. The power of the gospel to transform the way we think and live has had little effect on the lives of those who regularly attend church, let alone to transform the culture. In fact, it can be argued, I think without a doubt, that the culture has more greatly impacted the church than vice versa. Don't you agree with that? The gospel message has been diluted and diminished because the church has become focused on methods rather than the message of the cross. But this is not a new problem just for all of us who think that the problem came into being when we had technology and we had a band. The problem did not show up when we changed from hymnals to a worship team. In the 1800s, E.M. Bounds wrote this: "The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." In a more modern translation or more modern equivalent is, "Method is not what matters most." This was written by Stephen Siemens. He says, "Among the modern myths, none has been more devastating to the church than the belief that method is what matters most in ministry. And nowhere has this myth been more prevalent than in preaching. Steeped in method, preaching is now more rhetorically sophisticated and entertaining than ever, but the life-changing power of the gospel is conspicuously absent." This is what so concerned Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian church. The life-changing power of the gospel was conspicuously absent. Their divisions and their backsliding was corrupting the very power of the gospel to change lives. In our passage today, Paul reminds them of the simplicity and the power of the gospel message that he preached when he first came to Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul wrote, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything else except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, His plan that was previously hidden, even though He made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. The rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. This is what the Scripture says. This is what the Scripture means when they say, 'No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him.'" As we read this passage, I pictured Paul sitting down and having a conversation with each of them. He would begin the conversation by saying, "Do you remember when I first came to you, brothers and sisters? Did I use lofty words and impressive wisdom to reveal God's secret plan?" And they will say, "Yes, we remember. You spoke plainly without trying to confuse us. We could easily understand what you taught. You never tried to deceive us or trick us or manipulate us. You weren't like a salesman. You were like an ambassador." Paul would go on to say, well, do you remember why I came? Yes, you came to proclaim Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for sin. You said he is the Son of the living God, and he was in the very nature God, yet did not consider equality with God something to be held to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Paul would go on to say, do you remember how I came? What was my disposition? How did I come to you? What was my attitude like? And they would reply, yes, we remember. You came in weakness, timid and trembling. We often worried for your health because of your years of abuse and turmoil that you had endured. But you didn't speak with a swagger or self-confidence, but with the power from God. It seemed that every word that you spoke came right from your heart with a deep sense of gravity and urgency. Well, do you remember my speech was different from the other preachers and teachers and philosophers? And they said, yes, we remember. Your weakness made it evident that it was the power of God at work in you. Your preaching was plain and natural. It wasn't stylish or persuasive. You didn't puff yourself up as some sort of guru. The proof that your message was from Christ is the transformation of our lives, as well as the manifestation of all the gifts the Spirit has bestowed upon us. Here's additional proof that the message of the gospel was at work in the Corinthians. In spite of all their struggles and all their troubles that we see through the book of Corinthians, in spite of all this, this is what Paul writes to them in his second letter to these same people. Check this out, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, the only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the results of our ministry among you. This letter is written not in pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Paul goes on to ask, do you remember why? Do you remember why I taught you not to trust in human wisdom and eloquent speech, but rather in the power of God? Yes, we know that if we put our trust and in human wisdom and these persuasive gimmicks, that our trust would be in the explanation rather than the demonstration of God's power. We know that the power of the gospel, energized by the Holy Spirit, is the foundation of our faith, the foundation that we stand on. And Paul would say, that is unbelievable. That is amazing. I'm so excited that you remember all that I taught. Now go and share it and live it. I reminded you why I came to Corinth, to glorify God and to exalt Jesus Christ. I didn't come to establish the Apostle Paul fan club. I reminded you how I came in weakness, humility, and with gravity. And I contrasted my speaking with all the wise and eloquent people of the day. Their speaking glorified men and depended upon wisdom and eloquence and resulted in disunity and turmoil and division. My speaking glorified Jesus Christ, depended upon the Holy Spirit, and resulted in unity and your transformation. Now, if only we right here today, like the Corinthians, could remember who Christ is and why he came, our lives could be a letter of recommendation. Your life could be a letter of recommendation. Everyone could read your life and recognize the work that God is doing in you. We wouldn't have to market our services. We wouldn't have to advertise the gospel. Our very lives would be a draw to the world, desperately looking for meaning, looking for forgiveness. I came across this story by Charles Spurgeon that sums up this narrative perfectly. And I reworded it from the older English so that it might be a little easier to understand. Ashley Cooper, an English surgeon, was asked by the chief surgeon of France how many times he had performed a particularly difficult surgery. Ashley replied, I have performed the operation 13 times. The French surgeon replied, I have done it 160 times. Let's call the French surgeon Joel. Joel looked at Ashley with Ashley's bewildered face and asked him how many lives he had saved with this operation. And Ashley replied, I've saved 11 of the 13. How many did you save of the 160? Joel replied, Ah, Monsieur, I lost them all, but the operation was brilliant. Spurgeon concluded, how many popular ministries might be given the same verdict? Souls are not saved, but the preaching is very brilliant. Thousands are attracted and operated on, but what if Joel would have to say to his admirers, I lost them all, but the sermons were very brilliant. In the next four verses, Paul reminds them the gospel is part of God's eternal plan. The plan of salvation, the gospel message for our today to redeem us, he has a future for us. The gospel is part of the message. The wisdom of this world and those who profess to be wise or brilliant will soon be forgotten. The gospel was planned long ago, and it wasn't planned as a reaction. God didn't say, whoa, I don't know what I'm going to do with these humans. I was totally unexpecting what they decided to do. No, he's known it for a long time. He knew that we would need a savior, someone to redeem us. And the redemption of man is for our ultimate glory, eternal life. Salvation was purchased by the Son, but it was planned by the Father. The gospel message is simple enough that the most illiterate person can understand, and yet it's so profound that the most brilliant theologian cannot fathom its depths. This is what the scriptures say. No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Simple, yet profound. This is the bottom line. Forget everything else, but never forget Christ crucified. The simple yet profound message of the gospel. Paul shared the message without using lofty words or complicated rhetoric. He relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit, so those who accepted the truth would not be put to shame, but experience transformation. And yet those who are or were filled with the wisdom of men were blinded, spiritually blinded from accepting the truth. So let me ask you this question, and this is a serious question. If you recall the passage that I shared from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was defending his ministry as he talked about you being a letter. He was defending his ministry when he made this rhetorical statement, the only letter of recommendation that we need is you ourselves. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the results of our ministry among you. This letter is written not in pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Now, question. Who is going to say that about you? Who is going to say, Mel, you yourself are a letter of recommendation? I wonder who will say that about me. I think back to the minister who shared the gospel with Andrea and I. His name was Tom Morris. He introduced us to the plan of salvation, what it meant to surrender, truly surrender your life to Christ. He might say, you, Mel, are my letter of recommendation. I had a very good friend named John, probably 4 or 5 years after I became a Christian, very influential in my life. John was filled with passion, and it was contagious. His passion, his enthusiasm. And Richard taught me a lot about mercy. Now think about this. Who shared the gospel with you? Who introduced you to Jesus Christ? Who taught you and motivated you to fully surrender your life to Jesus? Who discipled you into maturity, brought you along so you would grow? Or maybe you have never been discipled. Maybe you have been a Christian since you were so little, you don't even know exactly what that means. The question is, do you want to mature as a Christian and become more holy? And if you're not following Christ now, if you are not really following Christ, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm saying I am following Christ every day, doing all that I can, all my time, talent, treasure, everything that I have. I am yielding and surrendering and living, following Christ the very best that I can every day. Now, if you are not following Christ and you are not maturing in Christ and not living day to day surrendered, who is going to say that about you? Who's going to say, Larry's the one. I'm a letter of recommendation to Larry. Please don't never come back, Larry. I'm sorry. Larry's thinking, I made eye contact and I had to use your name. Sorry. Who's going to say that about you? Will you say that about your neighbor? Will you say, Frank, the only letter of recommendation I need is you yourself. The evidence of God working in your life as you grow is the only evidence that I need that the power of God is transforming your life. How are you going to disciple others and teach other people to share the gospel? How are you going to teach other people to raise up and mature others if you're not doing the same yourself? You can't lead someone you've never been. Isn't that true? All of us, listen, everyone in this room, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, every one of us, without an exception, are expected to share the story of God's redemption through Christ Jesus. The people in this world are desperate to hear the truth. And what's the purpose of our telling other people the good news about Christ? It's that they might experience salvation, the forgiveness of their sin, a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And to what end are we trying to save people and get people in the church? That they might be, as Jesus said in Acts 1:8, that you are going to be my witnesses all throughout the world. First in Judea, that is, or Jerusalem, that is, in your family, in your hometown, and then on and on. You are going to be my witnesses. Do you think Jesus has another plan other than to use you and to send you to be witnesses? And his final words in Matthew 28, You're going to be my witnesses. And guess what? You witness. People receive the message. And guess what? They surrender. They're converted. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go therefore and baptize. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey all that I command. If you are not following Jesus and maturing to the point where you can share the gospel with other people, lead someone else to Christ, what are you sitting on your hands for? Do you know that there are people in your family and your coworkers all around that don't need Jesus, or that don't know Jesus, and they need him desperately? We have got to get it together as Christians. Not lose sight of the importance of the gospel. You got to remember, this is exactly what happened in Corinth 2,000 years ago. Now, do you want to know the crazy, crazy thing that I believe? No, I do not, Mel. Just leave. Skip. I believe that Jesus Christ is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. You believe that? I believe the Holy Spirit is present in this room and in most of your hearts right now. I say most because if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is not present in your heart at this moment. I believe the Holy Spirit still convicts people of sin. I believe he still gives us desires that are contrary to our sinful nature. We see those funny commercials with the red angel, the red devil over here, and the angel on this side, you know, both whispering in your ear, trying to, you know, pull and persuade you. You know what? Even though that is meant to be funny, that is really what's happening on the inside of you. You have the Spirit of God pulling and tugging and trying to influence you to live your life and change your desires for Christ. You've got that old nature in you that says, no, dismiss that, go have fun, go do your work. It literally is going on inside of you. And in Galatians 5, 16, 17, go read it yourself. It says that this war between the good and the evil on the inside of you is going to last forever. Excuse me, as long as we're alive. It's never going away. That sinful nature is never going to lay down like a dead dog and never growl or bark or try to get your attention. But you have to trust the Holy Spirit is the one pulling you, driving you towards Christ. I still believe that God is producing, or that the Holy Spirit is producing godly character in the hearts of people, in the hearts of his children. God is still shaping and molding me. And he's shaping and molding you, if you're letting him. And I still believe that he transforms our minds as we read, meditate, and apply his word to our lives. And I believe that, as crazy as it sounds, that every person in this room can become a genuine follower of Christ, can learn how to share the gospel with a lost friend, can learn how to disciple another person, let alone be a disciple. Listen to Paul's words. Meditate on these words. Paul had said, this letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on stone tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And then Paul goes on to say this, listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Listen to what Paul says. He says, we are confident of all of this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old covenant ends in death. But this, the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. There are countless men, women, children who need to hear the gospel, who need to surrender to Jesus Christ, who need to be taught how to live in freedom from sin. Countless people. Jesus Christ purchased their freedom on the cross. What more could he do? And most Christians, or most churches, are looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Will you be a better man and woman? Pray with me. Father, I'm asking you, just as it says in Galatians, that the Holy Spirit himself would speak to every heart here. Whatever our desires, as we walked in this building, whatever desires right now, whether it's for lunch or work or some hot, or the Super Bowl, whatever the desires are, I pray, Lord, right now, you'd press all those out and you'd press this truth into each of our hearts. Give us a desire to be genuine and sincere in our following you. Give us a desire contrary to our own selfish nature and desires. Help us to yield and surrender. Give us a heart that will yield everything that we have, the breath, the heartbeat, the blood that flows, our time, our talent, treasure, everything that we have, Lord, is a gift from you. It is you. We are your possession. I beg you, Lord, to press upon every heart the willingness to simply lay it down and yield it at your feet and say, Lord, take me, all that I am, all that I have, and use it for your glory. Please press this truth in our heart that there is someone, there is at least one person in every one of our lives that desperately needs you right now. I pray that right as I'm saying that word, that it would speak, that name would come to the mind of every person here. And they would reach out soon, today, tomorrow, but soon, and say, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much Jesus has done for you? Please, Lord, please. I just know in my heart there's so many people that are lost in our circles who just need to hear the simple truth. Jesus loves you. He died for you. You cannot have life with God without him. Please, Lord, help us. May we honor you, please you. May we take this truth deep into our heart and just put our faith and our trust in you. It is not within us our strength, but it's within you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being present with us in a powerful way and changing us all into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.